topic that really we're looking at is promoting the biblical worldview in our families and churches.
So let me open up in a word of prayer for us, and then we'll continue. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have indwelt us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a purpose to this calling, and that is to bring glory to who you are. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we fellowship this afternoon around this topic of the biblical worldview being promoted within the context of the family and the church, Lord, that we would be that we would grow in our understanding of your word, and then also through our own experiences, and we can learn from each other as well about how we have responded to life's challenges in these contexts. Lord, bless our time together this afternoon, and may everything that we do and everything that we say be for your glory and for your honor. Amen.
Amen.
So, I trust that you are doing well. We have been fed wonderfully, physically and spiritually, this morning, right? I'd like to just get to see who is here. I would like you to introduce yourself. My name, like I said, is Arthur Allard. Could you just introduce who you are?
I'm Paul Villa from Kenya.
From Kenya?
Yeah.
Nice.
Jacques Melan.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Abigail Barnes from the International College of Family Relations.
I'm Jay Girl from Kaimio Petsuka.
I'm Ruelland from Devon Bible College.
So the topic that we're going to be looking at is promoting the biblical worldview in our families and our churches. And just as an overview of what we're going to be doing, introduction, promoting the biblical worldview within the context of the family, and then once we do that, we're going to have a group discussion along some of the topics that we're going to be discussing. And then also we're going to do promoting the biblical worldview in the church. And then after that, we'll have a group discussion as well. And then we will close. So, what month are we in now?
June.
In June?
Yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord, you passed. I was like, oh, everybody passed. I don't know how the second group is going to do, but you guys, everybody passed. What is this?
God promised never to flatter.
These pastors, eh? When we look at this with our biblical worldview, you see things differently. When I ask what month are we in, nobody said Pride Month.
It's Pride Month, yeah.
Nobody said Pride Month. And it makes my heart glad that in the midst of the culture that we live in, that has been pushing Woolworths, Hyundai, all this car place, what other one, Kia, they all have a LGBTQIA plus agenda. It's in our culture. It's in our churches. It's in the schools. And we need to be aware of it. And so often we can just fall prey to the fact that the culture is dictating to us, desensitizing us to accept the world that they are presenting. And like I said, my heart is very glad. Everybody said June. And everybody looked at this and was like, that's a rainbow. Llewellyn, thank you. Genesis chapter 9, verses 15 to 17 says, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is a sign that God has established the rainbow. God established that. The culture is redefining what the Bible tells us as signs for us to remember of God's grace and His mercy and His relationship with us as His creation. So I'm showing you this because I want you to see, not to test you, or maybe I am, but for you to see what is in your heart, right? For you to test where you are in your walk with culture. You know where you are with the Lord, right? But do you understand the culture that you are living in? Help me identify some people. I'd like you to identify some people.
Oh, Bashiri.
Is he Bodhi?
The first one Llewellyn saw was Bashiri.
Major one. Yeah.
Jolan Hudson. Living your best life now.
Yeah.
What is it?
Living your best life now.
Living your best life now?
Joel.
Joel Osteen, right?
Oh, Bodhi.
Is
Bodhi Bakan?
Bodhi Bakan.
Conrad. So you know all of these guys?
Yes.
They're all preachers.
No.
They're all preachers.
No.
All speakers.
They're all speakers.
Yes.
Okay, so let's take a look at this one is Prophet.
Prophet.
And thank you, my brother. He's a prophet. He is a self-appointed prophet. Is that how we identify him, or do we see him as a prophet as per what Scripture says? Okay. What about Joel Osteen?
Is he a motivational
speaker?
Right. College.
Okay, yes, family business, that's what you said.
He's an inclusivist.
Okay, inclusivist, and everybody's welcome,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Everyone has a seat at the table.
Okay. So, their preaching, you know about it, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Their preaching, what do you know about their preaching?
They don't like it for the top.
Yeah.
They would be very offended to be on the same screen.
It's a good thing they're not here. Unless you're going to email them and tell them, you know what that brother Arthur Eller did? So if you look at these pictures, right? This is what people are being exposed to. There are people that have been exposed to the good biblical preaching and teaching. People speaking and providing counsel from a biblical worldview perspective on a variety of topics that impacts our culture. Right? It impacts our culture. So 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is a well-known passage of scripture that we know. It's in the core of who we are as ministers of God's word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? So we use that, and when we do this, are we doing it for our own glory, or are we doing it for God's glory? We're doing it for God's glory, right? Not for our own glory. This ministry that God has called us to, is it our ministry, or is it His ministry? Right? The Missio Dei of God. God's mission to the world, and He invites us to be a part of that. His kingdom. He's building His kingdom, right? We are to follow in accordance with His scriptures. But now there's more scripture that tells us something very interesting. Paul, speaking to his protege, Timothy, he says, Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Is that it? The time will, this is 2,000 years ago. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of preachers and teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Can you endure hardship? I want to hear from you later. What does that look like? What does that look like? And then it says, do the work of the evangelist. And I want us to come back to this a bit later when we look at some other passages of scripture as we're looking at biblical worldview and the culture that exists and the issues within the church. But we're also going to look first at what's going on in the family. And then he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Okay? When you look at this, what do you see? What comes to mind? Now that we all know it's LGBTQIA+. What do you think in terms of, we know, promoting biblical worldview in the context of family and church? What are some things that you know of that we need to be aware of that we will discuss in our discussion? But I just want to hear some nuggets from you when you see this rainbow. We already talked about Genesis. What are some things related to our society that you see happening because of the sign?
It tells us we need to be all inclusive.
It's all inclusive.
All inclusive.
Right? What else?
Diversity.
Diversity? Where?
Well, in society.
Society? Only society?
Yeah.
What is in society?
That side of church is you got to be diversity in the church.
In the church as well? Right? Families? Is it the heteronormativity? What is normal within our heterosexual context? What have we been exposed to? What have we been desensitized by so that we can toe the line? And when you don't toe the line, you are, I'm going to give you some nuggets. You're transphobia. You are homophobic. Right? They are putting the LGBTQI agenda right alongside the racial segregation agenda that was fought all those years ago. They are equating that as the same thing. Do we know how to address that in our own context? Because you know, whatever happens in America, it's coming here. It's coming here in the schools. When I see this, also see the agenda, what's going on there, it's going to come here. Drag queen reading sessions for children. Parents are...
Comprehensive sex education.
Yeah, comprehensive sex education. We're pushing an agenda that we need to be aware of, and it's impacting family. So what is family? What is the biblical worldview of family?
The biblical worldview of family.
The husband and
wife.
In the year?
Husband.
A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. Is that all? Are you secure? Are you safe in your spirit? That's all you're going to say?
Yes.
A man and a woman. Husband and a wife. That's what marriage is. You can't say that.
Husband and wife.
One? One. Okay, now I can say what I want to say. You can't say just that. You have to say a natural man and a natural woman. Can you see? But then you've got to be careful, because now there's all these different genders. How many genders are there according to scripture?
Two.
But now there's like, I don't even know how many, but we have what is called gender fluid. Gender fluid, you are a specific, you're choosing, or you feel like a male today, maybe from 4 o'clock till 6 o'clock, and then you feel something different. Listen, feelings, emotions, right? So basically a gender fluid person is never the same gender at the same, is never two genders at the same time. Right, that's not what they're thinking. Then you've got people that are non-binary as well, right? And these people want to change their pronouns, okay? And you must adjust your understanding of he and she, and might call them they and them. The first time I heard about they and them, I was reading the article, and I thought, this person, how can this person be a writer, a journalist? And they are, right? I'm like, they, them. There's only one person in the story they're talking about. And this happened probably about 3 years ago. It's the first time I ever came across this kind of things. Have you heard of cisgender?
No.
Cisgender, listen to this. You must listen very carefully. Oh my goodness. I had so many different definitions for so many different categories related to people that have lost their minds in terms of gender identity, right? And so cisgender is somebody that when they were born, the doctor identified them, classified them, that is a girl. And then a cisgender person is one who, it sounds so weird the way they say it, a cisgender person is somebody who has accepted and acknowledges what the doctor said they are. Then you have agenda. They do have an agenda. But agenda means, just like atheist, no gender. They don't identify with any gender. They are just agenda. And so now you're sitting in the world where if you don't call people according to their pronouns, then you are going to be in trouble. Can you imagine whether you're with the QCTO or with the CHE, when the government is going to start to tell us on your application forms, you need to be gender sensitive and include pronouns that we do not agree with. So promoting the biblical worldview in the family. So when the family functions well, it is an indication that the church is functioning well, which also means that there are effective leaders in the church who are serving the church and the community. This is in theory, right? Every single church are placed in a specific community, and they each have their own challenges. And the question is, are we so absorbed in or sucked into our own challenges? Are we aware of what is going on in our communities? In the high schools. I lived in Mpumalanga for 3 years. And Mpumalanga in that time, and I think even still now, has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy. They just arrested a principal and two teachers for impregnating girls in the school as well, just now recently. What is going on in our communities? We have so many churches. What is going on in our communities? Leadership in the family and church is a major concern, and it is in crisis. And the condition of the family and society is symptomatic of what we are seeing in our culture. The lack of consistent biblical worldview unfortunately feeds into the current problems facing the family and the church. A consistent biblical worldview is lacking in our society. So in the context of understanding the church's mission to the family in a postmodern culture, you do realize that we are living in a postmodern culture. Anderson states that the structure of the family in any society is a reflection of the cultural ethos and traditions in that society. The biblical worldview is guided by absolute truth from Scripture, particularly regarding the functioning of the family and the church. Absolute truth does not exist in a postmodern world. Postmodernism postulates that there cannot be a set standard by which we need to enforce on anybody. They basically say that my truth is my truth. This is my reality. So where do we see this? We see this with the LGBTQIA plus community. This is how I feel. I feel like a man, therefore I will change. I feel like a woman, therefore I will change. But now the dilemma comes in when we have 12-year-olds saying that they are transgender. And we see what is it that's happening with the celebrities in Hollywood, their children. Seven-year-old. Who indoctrinated that child to believe that he is a girl? Who indoctrinated a 12-year-old to believe that he is a girl? And you know what the 12-year-old, I don't know if you know Dwayne Wade, he's a basketball player in America. He and his wife, very liberal, 12-year-old boy came out and says, I am a transgender woman. 12 years old. And now they are in court fighting with the ex-wife, because the ex-wife said, hey, if he wants to be whatever he wants to be, wait until he's 18 and he can make decisions then. They want to put him on hormone puberty blockers. That destroys the children's bodies. It impacts them. Do you know how to deal with that? Within your do you even know that there are people that might be struggling with those kind of things with their children? The people in the neighborhood. You don't just have to look in the neighborhood, just switch your TV on. Switch your TV on and you can see what the media is demonstrating. They want to demonstrate to us that this is normal. They are a minority, but they want to make this normal. I was watching a Hyundai ad. And the Hyundai ad was pushing an agenda, gay agenda. Kia ad, gay agenda. Woolworths, what is Woolworths doing? They put in clothing lines. And you know that the clothing lines, when you buy it, it goes towards financing the LGBTQI agenda. Not financing their issues and stuff and helping them sort out their gender dysphoria and all of those things. No, it is financing their legal appeals to silence the church. Because when we speak biblical truth, a biblical worldview on human sexuality, a biblical worldview of marriage, of family, the role of parents in the relationship with the children. I'm telling you, it's going to come here. In America, children they can keep it a secret. The teachers can know that the children want to do something, but they can keep secrets from their parents. If there is no absolutes, then the biblical norm pertaining the leadership role of the man in context of family and church may very well become distorted, if not outrightly rejected. That's the feminist hermeneutic. So where do we get our idea about the role of men in the family as a husband and as a father? We get it from Scripture. Where do we get our understanding about human sexuality? From Scripture. We go right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, and we'll see here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over it. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, in verse 18, chapter 2, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, God didn't give Adam a suitable helper until he realized he didn't have someone corresponding to him. Before he got married, he had a job, and his job was to name the animals. And then as he was naming these animals, what happened? He's like, oh, I see this dinosaur, female dinosaur. You know, the dinosaurs are real. There's this animal and that animal, male and female. And when he realized, I don't have a corresponding companion, that is when God put him to sleep and gave him. You know what's interesting here? God did not make him five wives. He gave him one. Do you understand what the culture does? Does God speak directly regarding that? Yeah, he does. He says to the kings, the king should not have many wives. Because there's a reason for that, right? He also says he should not have any horses, many horses either, right afterwards. Why? Where's your dependency? What is horses related to? War, right? Who are we depending on? Abraham had one wife. God said, through this wife, Sarah, I will bless you. And then what did he do? He listened to his wife. Like, hey, I think let's help God out. What is God saying to us in our culture today? When things don't necessarily go our way, we want to help God out? Are we doing what is right? Do we speak the truth in love? Or do we look just like the world with vile and anger and ridicule in a way where we demonstrate hatred in our hearts? And yet Jesus is the one that tells us to take care about what is in our hearts. He says, because if we hate our brother, we are just as well a murderer. Because remember, even the unbeliever is created in the image of God. We value all of God's creation, do we? Do we think twice before we think, yeah, taxi drivers? Do we think twice about who we're looking at when we see people? Image bearers. Your spouses, image bearers. How do we function within our roles as husbands? How do we function in our roles as wives in those relationships that we have? The world says, wives, you don't have to submit. Husbands, you don't have to lead. You are equal. There's leaderless families running around there, like chickens with no heads on. For example, some of the issues that can come up.
I'm not saying you're equal, the world is saying you're the same.
Yeah, sameness, not oneness. We need to understand that our relationship within the context of the marriage and the family is that we are equal in value, but we have distinct roles. Husbands, you need to lead. And Paul is more specific about what husbands need to do as well, and we'll look at that a bit later. The headship of the man in relation to his wife in the marriage relationship. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, 18. Now you first have to read 17. And 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do, do it in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul says, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then he says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And then he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Do not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Continues. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. It doesn't end there. Now we go to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Nicola, why do you include talking about slaves? In Colossians, in Ephesians, when Paul addressed the household, the family, back in those days, it also encompassed, the family included the domestic slaves, the servants. And so he addressed things, but you need to see what Paul is doing here. Paul is doing something counterculture. That is what having a biblical worldview is about. A biblical worldview will be counterculture. When Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands, the culture said, yes, wives, submit to your husbands. It's acceptable, right? Then Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And in Ephesians, it talks about as Christ loves the church, and he gives some more explanation to that. He's saying the same thing, but what Paul is doing now is counterculture. And people are going like, hold it. What? Husbands, love your wives? Don't be embittered towards them. What are you talking about? Because in the culture then, your wife was your property. You understand? So Paul is saying something counterculture when he is dealing with the family in this culture of Colossae and Ephesians. And then he says, children, obey your parents. But watch this now. Just listen to this. He says, fathers. He don't say parents. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to the point that you would discourage them. Why does he do that? Because he is acknowledging the father as the head in the home, but the children must obey both the mother and the father. Other translations we see, wives, submit to your husbands. It's voluntary. Hupotasso. It is a voluntary submission under the authority of another. Voluntary. Children obey. The Bible doesn't say that wives must obey their husbands. Children obey your parents. Both of them. Slaves, obey your master. You think there's a choice? It's not voluntary. Children must obey. Because of the nature of their relationship, the husband and wife, the wife voluntarily submits under the authority to which God has placed her in the relationship with her husband. She is not less than. She is a azer. The Hebrew word for companion is azer. It is not less than. It is someone that is equal in value. But there's no time when the wife has authority over her husband. Never. But when the husband is not home, the wife has authority in the management of the affairs on behalf of the family. And he's not there. They do things in consultation. That's the husband just like, hey, I am here now. I must talk this English. I forget this international year. Does the husband just come in and listen, yeah, I made this decision. Speed up. We're doing this, doing that. No, that's not what you do. You sit down and you, what you do? Is that what you do, Luel? God has designed us to be visionaries. We must share the vision with our spouses, right? And then we don't care what they say. We just, no. God has given our wives the intellect and discernment to do what? To help us accomplish what God has called us to be in leaders in our families. ministers in the church to support us. And when we don't walk in accordance with what God has called us to, their job is not to be silent. Their job is to speak the truth in love to remind us who we are. Their job is not to take over. Their job is to help us to be successful in our role. And you see here, the woman. Let me see. Then the Lord called to the man. Now, this is after the act. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" When Adam sinned, did he go, "Oh, yes, I must go to my father now and I must..." What did he do? He's like, "Mm-mm. Now we wanted to leave. Let's go get some fig leaves, cover us, and stick and hide away." God came and asked him, "Where are you?" He didn't come to Eve. Do you realize when Eve was deceived by the serpent, right? Adam was standing right there. I had a student a couple of years ago say to me, "Sin did not enter through the man, as the woman." I said, "What? Where does the Bible say that?" He said, "No, it's because the woman. That's why sin came into the world, not because of Adam." So I said, "What book? What Bible do you have?" I said, "Maybe there was a misprint or something." And so he said, "No, Adam wasn't there." I said, "What?" NIV. I said, bring your Bible. He said, "Bring your Bible. Let me see. Maybe there was a mistake or something." Opened up and looked at it there, and it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, supposed to be just like God, she took from its fruit and ate. And there is, you know, in Hebrew, there's this wonderful indicator of time. And if it's not there, then there was no change in time. And here we see a preposition of location. And she gave also to her husband with her. I said, and he's like, "Huh? What?" He didn't see that. I'm like, so what sermon did he listen to? What sermon did he listen to and come up with this theology? Do you realize that there are people that are listening to sermons, they're not studying God's word, and then they develop a theology off of false teachings about very important issues like the imputation of sin coming from Adam. What do you do with the book of Romans that says that through one man, not through one woman, but through one man? But here is the proto-euangelion coming from Genesis chapter 3:15, where it talks about the purpose of the woman. Through the seed of the woman, God has his salvation plan. There's hope. A biblical worldview about salvation is very important. A biblical worldview about the relationship between the man and the woman is very important. A biblical worldview about human sexuality is that God created male and female. God created one husband and wife. This is where
I find it quite interesting, you know, even with regards to sin and how it relates to the woman. Many cults actually lay the blame for sin at the foot of the woman.
Yes.
And basically absolve the man of any involvement. And it's one of those ways to make the woman less than an equal.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So the general concept becomes, well, your wife has no wisdom, because you see, they're easily deceived. Your wife can't make any decisions. She's easily deceived. She, through the woman comes the seed of sin, basically.
Yeah, and the question is that biblical, is that right? What is going on when Paul says, "Hey, this woman must be quiet," and then he refers back to who was deceived, right? And everybody goes like, yes, the subject is there, is the woman. What was going on when Adam was standing there? Deafening silence. When the man should have led, when the man was given the responsibility to lead his wife, to have dominion over all creation, what was he doing? He kept quiet and he allowed his wife to be deceived. And Satan used his wife, who God did not give the command to, he gave the command to Adam before Eve was. So the man has a responsibility to lead, to speak up when you see something wrong. He had the biblical worldview about the answer for Satan. Did God really say? And he should have come up. Yes, this is what God said. We have a huge responsibility to lead. And the wives have a huge responsibility to do what? To remind the men to lead. Not to usurp that leadership role. So where is it? Then the Lord said to the man, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Were their eyes opened when Eve ate the fruit? She ate first. Were their eyes opened when she ate the fruit? No. When Adam disobeyed God's command and he ate, their eyes were opened. So here we see the responsibility of headship coming out here in the relationship between the husband and the wife. Scripture is pointing to the headship and the responsibility. The responsibility. You know all these trans women, the men who turn women, they don't want the responsibility of being men. And the women want the responsibility of being men. Why is that? Scripture says so. Oh yes. When God came to Adam, you know what happened? He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten? And then the man said, the woman. He's like, you created this thing here. You created the thing that he named. Right? Bible says when you find a good woman, you find a good thing. The woman who you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. As if he didn't know. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And she learned from her husband because he's leading. He's showing her how not to take responsibility. And then she says, this creature that you created, he deceived me. And God's like, oh, okay, everybody's blaming me, it's all right. Then God said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire, listen to this, yet your desire will be for your husband. That's got absolutely nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with his headship. Exactly. And that is where we see sin in the marriage relationship. Well, see, the woman's part of sin is that they want to usurp that leadership role, that headship. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. You know what I'm thinking of now? Abram. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. And he keeps them out. But here is what I want. Yet your desire will be for your husband, And then, right, there's a comma, so there's a full stop. And he will rule over you. You know what it's saying? Because of sin, that leader, that one who's supposed to love and care for the way God desires a husband to care for his wife, because this marriage relationship is going to be pointing to something so important. He says you will dominate. You will be a tyrant. That's sin. And praise be to God, when Jesus came, and when we read in the book of Ephesians, and we read in the book of Colossians, and we see Paul addressing so many social ills, indirectly and directly. He says, counterculture activity will be present in the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Don't be embittered towards them. He says, children, obey your parents. And then he says, fathers, because you are the head in the house, he says, don't provoke your children. And then he addresses the slaves and he says, slaves, obey your masters. It's interesting. Two verses is for the husbands and wives. Two verses is for the children and the parents and the father. Five verses, slaves and masters. Because you know, Paul also wrote a letter to a Christian brother called Philemon to address how a slave who stole from him got saved. And he discipled him. And he shows the counterculture. The culture was saying that Philemon needs to kill the slave. And he had everything, every right to. Philemon is a Christian. And what does Paul do? He can instruct him. He can order him. He can demonstrate his authority because of his apostleship. But what does he do? He appeals to his heart. And that is how slaves were treated like human beings. Counterculture. That is how children were not treated like property. They were treated like children, not property. Counterculture. Having a biblical worldview about all of these topics, it presents us with a counterculture scenario of presenting to people, this is who we are as Christians. And it is so disappointing when the church, the local church, looks no different, sounds no different than what we see in the world. Do we have a biblical worldview about family? Do we understand how what is written in Scripture is to demonstrate for us an example of how to live a life counterculture to the one that we're living in? The headship of the man in relation to his wife in the marriage relationship is very important. Because when we think of what Christ represents as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, it is the image, that the illustration that God has given to us of this restored relationship between God and man. A Christian husband and a Christian wife have the opportunity in their marriage relationship to demonstrate the sweet, intimate, restored relationship pre-fall that Adam had with Eve. And we can choose not to be tyrants. We can choose not to usurp the authority that God has placed over us. I have absolutely no authority whatsoever other than that which is in you. And to communicate that consistently, do you have a consistent biblical worldview regarding family? The church has an important role to play in the family by advocating the orthodox view of Scripture, the biblical worldview, because it would help the church to function more effectively in its role teaching men, women and children to better understand their roles in the family. Sometimes I think the children are the head in the house, the way things happen in families. Sometimes I think the wife is the head in the house. And people like to make jokes, say, oh yeah, English. He is the head, but I am the neck.
Yeah.
No, no, that's you're not the neck. You're supposed to be the crown of the head, not the neck. That is not the crown. If we ever hear people making jokes like that, tell them, not a good joke. Unbiblical. If the church accepts that there is no absolute truth, it will negatively impact the family. For example, the headship of the man in the marriage relationship will be challenged. The authority of both parents will be challenged by the children because there would be no absolute truth guiding these important authority structures within the family. Kind of touched on this, but I'd like to hear whoever would like to just respond. How has postmodernism, remember postmodernism, there is no absolute truth. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth and everything is relative, right? So the family nucleus and the human sexuality, marriage, gender, how has postmodern impacted the family concerning these topics? Talk about your experience or what you understand. Let us learn from one another. Let me just tell you a story. Family nucleus. 2 years ago, 2001, I presented a paper at Stellenbosch University online, gender unit. You already heard our Demokare or our name in their theology. And I presented on the leadership role of man in the context of the family and the church. And they, it was like the model speaker that they had, there was a master's student, LGBTQIA+, that they were promoting his view, this hermeneutic that I've never heard of before and that I didn't understand. But they were basically saying, after my presentation, crickets. And I was like, I've achieved my goal. Because I definitely don't want people who don't have a biblical worldview clapping for my stuff. Otherwise, I'm like, hey, what did I write in there that they're accepting a biblical worldview about the marriage relationship, the relationship between the husband and the wife, the father, absenteeism, and all this stuff, and issues related to that? No, crickets, no clapping. The LGBTQI guy, he basically called me a heretic. Basically called me heretic. I'm like, I feel good about that. He said that if we who are evangelical and have a biblical worldview, if we don't accept their deconstruction of Trinity, right? That basically, because remember what they do, they remove sin as sin and they redefine it, right? They just remove it. That's what postmodernism does. It allows you to deconstruct, change things. What is good is bad. What's bad is good. On Friday it's good. On next Saturday it's bad. Whatever, however you feel. It's not based on the canon. It's not based on something concrete. It's not based on an absolute truth. So they called me a heretic. Because their idea of Trinity accepts the practicing homosexual lifestyle. There's a man that I used to revere. His name is Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley has lost his mind. I now see him as an apostate. You know what the Bible is saying? In the last days, and the last days has been for the 2,000 years already, but in the last days you will see an apostasy happening right within the church. And I'm thinking, I will see it from those guys teaching nonsense, or those guys, you know, on the peripheries. But when you see guys who went to very good schools, guys that used to have very good theology, and now they are affirming gay, homosexual relationships. Mm-hmm. What do you see in your community? I'll give you an opportunity to speak.
I think as we speak of postmodernism, I think that's in the family. And as you say, it's over and over again, absolute truth, absolute truth. I mean, that's where we should be standing. But I look at the community which I live in, which I think ministry,
yes,
which I grew up in. Basically, the home is no longer, it's no longer centered, you know, husband and wife.
Yes,
basically. Oftentimes it's wife, children, and a boyfriend on the side, you know, or husband somewhere else. You know, you can have these two people married, they've been married for years, but they also have not lived together for 4 years, living in the same community.
Mm-hmm.
And children sharing the parents, you know, and each partner has moved on with somebody else. That they've never been divorced. It's just kind of, it's an accepted norm.
I was criticized for saying that families, whether they're impacted by divorce or death, there's a fracture in there, there's something that happens, right? I said, oh, you can't use that terminology because they want to normalize fractured families. And they want to call it something else so they can do something different. Anyone else?
From my perspective, coming from a very conservative community, what is true 30, 40 years ago is just thrown out the window. So much so that the idea of family is no longer revered amongst the younger Indian couples.
Yes.
The openness to a secular worldview, or modernism, or whatever you want to call it, just in terms of human sexuality. It's scary. Gender roles are no longer respected. And for those that choose to take a stand against, you know, the negative influences,
yes,
they are essentially, you know, booed. You know, so from a, you know, what is known as a conservative community has now become influenced by this global so it's insane what are they saying? You know, you have families that are just partners that are separating, moving on with other partners and living as though they are families. And then when this one decides, okay, I had enough of that, I want to go back to the first one.
Yes.
It's just a simple swap.
People just living together testing. We first want to see if we're compatible.
No, but we're talking about mature
couples
who no longer desire their partner and move in with
Okay. That's the reality.
So I take your wife, you take mine.
Well, that's nothing new. Back in the day.
Well, it's new from my perspective.
For your perspective,
I'm speaking from my perspective. But also in terms of the human sexuality issue, I served as a chairperson of the governing body, but very in our community, very good families there that have been there for over 100 years.
Wow.
And the worst discipline case was brought in after they tried to push in this new sex education program.
Sure.
You had a 5-year-old, grade R boy, trying to penetrate a grade R girl against the fence because they were exposed to pictures in the grade R class.
Yeah.
So everything. So you know, we talk about that level, but right there, grade R is where the influence is already coming in.
And if we leave it to the school or to the children to teach our children about human sexuality, and then they're going to make bad choices. But if we teach them from a young age appropriate information about human sexuality, a biblical worldview about sexuality. I started young with my son, and even now he's 14 years old. I told him, I remember it once at the school, these children, the friends and stuff, they were saying, oh, here's a nice girlfriend for you, kiss her, and whatever. And so he came to tell us that what we were doing. I went to the principal, and I spoke to the principal, and the principal put a stop to that. We can't just let things, they're just children. No. 10-year-olds are getting pregnant. 10-year-olds have been raped.
You know, there's a lot that's been, I mean, in the community in China, more and more children, girls, young girls, are talking about they never want to get married.
Sure.
They can tell you how many children they want to have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then you ask them the question like, so how are you going to have those children?
Yeah.
And because they've grown up in
there's plenty of that around.
You know, there's like a glitch that happens. Because you said to them, because who are you going to make those children? You know, there's also a new thing. Primarily, choose to be considered as part of white culture,
mm-hmm.
in the sense of husband and wife divorce. One of them moves on, but on weekends the ex comes and sleeps over.
Sure.
To spend time, and it becomes like a it's just a norm. Well, it's just normal, and it's growing in popularity. It's,
yeah.
it's the new family.
I saw how my mother's sister and her husband allowed their children, girlfriends and boyfriends, to sleep over in. I mean, they were like late teens, 18, 19, and they had boyfriends and stuff sleeping over in the same bed. And there's something wrong with what's going on in those families.
I was my first year in Model C school, and you ask the guys, so what you do for the weekend? And like, oh no, I'm visiting my girlfriend. And there was like a glitch for me because I'm like, I can't even tell my parents I like somebody. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know the truth, the things that were true. You know? But now, what we do for example, many of us were not spoken to by our parents about sex. You know what I mean? Our parents wanted us to believe that there's no such thing as sex.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they believe that was the safe God.
I was told the Milky dropped me on the stoop. That's how I came into the world.
so how do we help others who find these things difficult? Like one of the things I've said to the men in the church is, I've spoken to the men about the necessity of hugging their daughters. Because I've said to them, if you don't hug your daughter, some idiot behind the building is going to hug her and she's going to think that's love.
Yes.
You know? But we didn't grow up with that. We didn't grow up with affection. I remember when I was a youngster, when the girls in church gave me a hug, I thought it was odd. You know? Because I didn't grow up in a home where there was affection.
Yes, yes.
Affection was things people on TV, you saw them do and then they didn't see something. So, how do we help?
Mm-hmm. That's a very good question.
But I just wanted to say, I think the point that you made earlier about the son and the parents, you know, they should be kind of forceful. And I think what Pastor Valen is also saying, I'm just sitting here wondering how much of what we're currently dealing with in society is because of the men. And I mean, there might be many conversations or justifications, but I think when we kind of look now, it seems like the man is, on the one hand, we have this gender-based violence epidemic, on the other hand, you have the absent fathers. So there's various elements of that, and I wonder how much of the man losing their place has actually caused us. Because you said, as the father, you immediately went to the principal, immediately knew your stance, the school immediately knew where it was addressed, you took it on. And I'm wondering how much of, you know, the father figure actually is resulting in what we kind of see.
Yeah. So let me say this, and then I want to see how much we can get done still. It's the responsibility of Christian men to lead, not to be passive. They need to be actively leading their spouse and actively leading their children and actively doing what God has called them to do, to provide, to care for, all of those things, to teach, to disciple. Our first place of evangelism is without children. Christian men has a responsibility to be a light in the community, to demonstrate what a father looks like, to demonstrate what a loving husband looks like. In the midst of the challenges that we face, we can demonstrate what it means when Jesus says we must be salt and light in this world. Because we live by a biblical worldview. Right? So what is the purpose of the church?
To equip the saints for the work of Christ.
There's four people. You are very forward. You were right, but...
To provide potlucks and...
Potlucks. Purpose of the church is to make people sisters. The purpose of the church is to glorify God.
Mm.
The question is, do we know how we do that?
Yeah.
We only know that by having a biblical worldview of who we are and who God is, right? What is the great commandment? Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, also in Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So as we worship God, we bring glory to who He is, and we demonstrate that we are following His commands, loving Him first, which enables us to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Don't get these right, you can forget about getting anything else right.
I'm sorry, I just got a question on the past. So, the verse, love your neighbor as yourself, shouldn't I first love myself before I love others? What does that mean, first love myself before I love others?
The Bible tells us that we must think of others before we think of ourselves in terms of helping or even loving them.
Now, I'm asking a question because the self-love theology is growing in Christian circles.
But that's self-help, motivational speaking, and how based on your feelings. So if you don't feel like loving someone, then you're not going to do it. Just like giving, just like giving, if you base your giving based on your feelings, you're never going to give. You see, we need to base what we do based on God's word. That is what gives us a biblical worldview of everything that we do. God says, love Him first, so that you can love others. In relation to husband and wife, husbands, love your wife like you'd love yourself. No? Like you want your own body to be taken care of. It's the same concept of do to others as you would have them do unto you. Right? So that concept. Yes, sir.
Yeah. I think when I understand that love yourself, I mean love your neighbor as you love yourself, I think that is said as soon as you already love yourself. Yeah, so
you are at peace and you're satisfied with who you are. You see all those gender issues going on? People are not satisfied with who they are. And I wanted to say something earlier when you were saying, is that people do things because, and they believe things because their very idea of who God is gets shattered by the postmodern view of reconstructing the idea of a creator. Evolution reigns. Evolution reigns. It is a religion. And so we see what God does, Satan distorts. See, Satan cannot create, but what he does is he distorts God's creation. And people are experiencing demonic oppression in their lives where they are skewed in their thinking about who they are in relationship to God. And in relation to the great commandment is the great commission. So often we just start, therefore go and make disciples.
So our time is already crossed.
46. We're by 1 minute.
Already.
1 minute. Let me just read this and then I'll let you go. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the head of this church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have a responsibility. We have a purpose. Not just to warm the seats, but we have a purpose. But as a church, we must equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. And we need to understand what it means for us, whether we are deacons, elders, or serving in Christian education within the church. We need to equip people to do the work of the ministry. Otherwise, you're going to have people that are afraid because they don't know what to do. We need to aid them to become familiar with possibly discovering their spiritual giftedness so that they can be effectively used for the edification of the church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Llewellyn, would you like to close for us in prayer, please?
Our Father, thank you that you have saved us and brought us into your family and chose to give yourself to us through your word. Thank you that you haven't left us without clear guidance. Lord, in this world in which you have left us to be light and salt, even as it tries to squeeze us into its mold, thank you for the reminder, God, to not to allow that to happen, but to respond differently. Pray for each home represented here, and each church represented here, and each pulpit present. God, help us to be bearers of your truth, not just in speech, but in the way we live and in the way we form our lives. So that, Father, this biblical worldview we spoke about, we might be able to live it out in front of our families, our wives, our children, and that, God, we may help the churches that we represent be able to be involved in the work we do in the church, so that you may see glory as well. Help us feel glory. In the name of Christ, we ask this.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you for your interaction. Appreciate it.